Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is one of two psalms that David wrote, commemorating the time that he escaped from the Philistines immediately following having been driven away from Saul and escaped with his life at that time. I think this one is right away, and the other one is longer ago in Psalm written in memory, so to speak. This one is very fresh. And I just wanted to look at the beginning of it and draw from it and look into our own lives on the basis of it. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Verse 1 here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So, as I said, the first verse of a psalm is usually like a topic sentence of a paragraph. It says, this is what this is about. And you can take that and see it develop through the remainder of the psalm. And that certainly is what this is about. And it's interesting in light of the difficulty that David has just been through, that he has two equivalent statements there, both of which, if you think back to the circumstance that he is commemorating here, would be extremely difficult. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, if you think about he was in probably as much physical danger of his own life there in Gath as he ever was in his entire life. I'm sure there were scrapes in battles other times, not that are recorded. So this one, certainly, of what is recorded is the most dire. And if it weren't for the stratagem of pretending madness, he would be dead. And so for him to say, I will bless the Lord at all times, is useful for us to meditate on, because we come and we go, so to speak. So that's useful for us. It's easy to say, in great mercies, that is, in retrospect, I have this great mercy to celebrate, so to speak. But what about at all times, and how can we do that? Okay, so that's really the topic and the question. Secondly, the methods that we can employ to bless the Lord at all times are known to us, and I'm just going to be reminding us of them tonight. First of all, is self-exhortation. We find in Psalm 103:1 and Psalm 104:1, we find the statements in the beginnings of those psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul. There are many times in which we find ourselves not in a mode to bless God, to see his evident blessings to us. I'm sure that when David discovered that Abimelech had no use for him, that it was not a moment that he was ready to bless God, and yet he knew that he needed to. And so that's, but yet he's able to say later, I will bless the Lord at all times. And so there is a bedrock, a foundation that is necessary for all of us. And we, in a certain sense, we cannot act rightly if we don't, if we're not acting out of that. We will be acting, as the apostle says, that which is not of faith is sin. If we are acting in some other mode, and then we're acting wrongly, okay? The second place I want to go here is 1 Peter 1, in which we have a series of statements that have to do with blessing God. There are a number of New Testament statements that are large of this sort. 1 Peter 1:3, and the Apostle Paul has a number as well, but I'm going to start here with 1 Peter 1:3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, basically, everything up to this point has been prologue. These are the first words, if you will, of the epistle of Peter to these people, most of whom he does not know. And this is how he does it. He blesses God for who he is and what he's done. And he starts off this way, "Who has begotten us again?" So there is a rising from the dead of those who are now believers, and he founds it in ways that are needful for you and me that we know, but that, as I say, we go like this, and when we are at our low phases, we can tend to forget these things. And so when David says, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth," and we're saying, well, we need to exhort ourselves to bless the Lord, this is useful, because the apostle here goes through a number of things for which he is blessing the Lord, and he invites his readers to bless God along with him. First of all, I say, it is, "He has begotten us again." And then he goes on from there. He says, "To a living hope." And this is the artesian well, if you will, of every grace, including praise. There is, it's necessary for the believer to say, when he says living hope, first of all, it's hope. There is that which is not merely now, which is maybe very, very far down. David was certainly very, very far down there in Gath. What will become of me in the next 24 hours? What will become of me sometimes in the next half hour? But there has to be a sense of hope, and that hope has to in some case, it has to spring up, and that's what Peter is saying. It is a living hope. It is a hope that, as the Lord Jesus says, springs up to life eternal. It's not out there. It's in here. Okay? So that's the that is the basic premise of everything for the believer. There is this which is not just kind of based on my feelings right now. Just some set of facts or... no, this is a firm thing that is given to me. And then secondly, there is an eternal nature to it. The apostle says it doesn't fade away. You have an eternal hope that doesn't fade away. You and I, we live our lives amongst things that do fade away, and it's necessary for us to ground our lives on that which doesn't. And it changes our perspective very often. I hate to say this, but very often 180 degrees in terms of that which is necessary and that which is needful to do and that in our outlook, to say this changes, this does not change. And how does it change my focus, short-term and long-term? So our circumstances change. God's inheritance, which is what he's speaking of here, does not change. And God is praiseworthy for that. The necessity then is, this is what God is giving me. And there is that which calls for a response. It's not like a law. It's not like I owe this. But it calls for a response. And this stands in the difficulties of life. Look at verse 6 if you have that open. He says, in this. Now he's speaking of this inheritance that doesn't go away. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now if need be you have been grieved by various trials. The ability to rejoice, to praise God, is a capability that only the believer has. And it is founded on the eternal nature of that which the believer has been given and the hope that he has. So when David says, all times your praise shall continually be in my mouth, that does not work unless I'm a robot. That does not work unless I have this vista that certainly David has and every New Testament believer has. So even in great difficulty, and this is what is put side by side here, in this you greatly rejoice, even though you've been grieved by various trials. And those things are put right side by side. And he doesn't negate either one of them. They're both right there. Okay. The last thing, the last piece to that I'd like to add is that besides the eternal nature of the setting that we've been put in, there is, lastly, also a necessary spiritual sensitivity. It is possible, wherever the believer is, to be reminded in that setting of these things that we have just spoken of. It's not that I am overwhelmed with them, or I am constantly that I have this just foundation. Both of those are true, but there is a spiritual sensitivity to that which God has and is giving that enables this rejoicing even in grieving that we notice. So the believer is spiritually attuned to God's gracious giving. It is a fact. An eternal, unchangeable fact. But so often the eternal, unchangeable facts are become a little bit ho-hum for us. What we need is to be alive to those things, reminded of those things in a spiritual fashion by the way that the outlook with which we live our lives. We find this, and these are a little bit trite, but they are useful for us. We find this in Acts 5. The apostles had just been beaten. And then were put, taken out of prison and said, don't you dare speak the name of Christ. And it says in Acts 5:41 that they praised God, that they were counted worthy of bearing shame for Christ's name. There is a spiritual sensitivity there. They are, it's not that they didn't feel the shame. They did. They said it as such. This is shameful. It's like my cheeks are still burning. But at the same time, there is this sense that this is for Christ and I will bear it on purpose. It's the Lord Jesus had the same thing. He knew the shame of his position all the way through Passion Week. And yet he bore it for us. We know as well in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, having preached in Philippi, thrown into prison, and those stocks were, if you read anything about the stocks in the prison, they were designed to not only keep you there, but to be painful. And their feet were in stocks. Their backs were ripped open. We know that there were physical wounds there because they were dressed by the jailer later when they were let out. And yet, they were singing praises to God at midnight. And so there is a sense that I am still connected to Christ, and there is this is back to David's, his praise will be in my mouth at all times. This is not some duty obligation. This is a spiritual sensitivity that says, I have been given so much that I can't not give back. And then lastly, the sense that, well, what is God giving? What is it that he's giving in my setting? And as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, that Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient. And each one of us has occasion to remind ourselves that Christ's grace is sufficient for our circumstances, and that promise is useful for us in praise. Let's close this section. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessedness of being reminded that where we are, it is unutterable blessing in comparison to those who don't know you, in comparison to those who are consciously rejecting you at this moment, that our destiny is glorious, that knowing Christ is glorious. We pray that you would enable us to look to you and praise you in all circumstances. In Christ's name.